Everybody have your Bibles tonight. Genesis chapter number 3. We'll take just a minute if you would. We'll begin to read in chapter 2, verse 20. Once you just notice, go back a little bit. Genesis 2:20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmate for him. So the Lord had made male and female for all the animals, birds, fish of the sea. And Adam's job was to name them. Now you got to understand, the Garden of Eden is not like a garden we think of it. It was thousands of acres. And in it, there was every kind of tree you could think of. It was probably the most beautiful place you and I, well, it would be the most beautiful place you and I would ever seen. And it had two trees in it. It had the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it had the tree of life in it. The tree of life apparently has been transplanted into heaven. It comes from the throne of God. And so that tree was there. If they would have eaten of that tree, they'll live forever. And you find that, if you have your Bible, turn with me over, if you would, in chapter 3, verse 22. Notice, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us. In other words, he knows both good and evil, like we do. The gods of heaven, that's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life. Remember, he had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he had disobeyed the Lord. But if he would have also gone and eaten of the tree of life, he would have lived forever in that condition, separated from God. So you'll notice, if you would, the Lord said, okay, let's remove them from the garden so they can't eat of that tree. So if you could imagine, the tree of life must have been the most beautiful tree in the garden. I don't know why they didn't eat of that tree. It makes no sense. Except, how many of you have children and you say, don't do that? And it's like, that's the only thing they want to do. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay? Or you can go to the refrigerator and get anything you want, but don't get a cookie out of the cookie jar. And all they look is at the cookie jar. And that's our nature. Okay? So notice, if you would, they had gone to the tree of knowledge. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But I want you to see, God saw that Adam was lonely. And so notice, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. This is the first anesthesia. God performed it himself in the first surgery. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, there was no healing time after this surgery. But I think doctors have learned an awful lot, because you don't want to do surgery unless you knock somebody out so they don't feel the pain. And so they lie still so you can do intricate surgeries. Notice in verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So the man is made from the dust of the earth, but the woman is made from the heart of man, from a rib. A rib is that which protects the heart. I think it's very clear that God intends for the woman to be as close, the closest thing to the heart of man there is on the face of the earth. So name for me the closest thing to any man in this room. It's your rib, close to your heart. So understand, God took a rib. He could have taken it from his leg. He could have taken it from his arm or a finger. He could have taken it from anything, any place he wanted. He could have taken it wherever. But he chose the closest thing to the heart. I don't think that's by accident. And I think God is trying to give us a clear picture of the importance of a wife to a husband. Now notice, if you would, verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. Notice, if you would, it literally means because she was taken from man. Now notice, because she was taken out of man. That's the definition of the word woman. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now this is sort of humorous to me, because neither one of them had a father or mother. They're created. But they knew that what God apparently had in the cool of the evening as they walked, they talked about something. So I'm certain that God informed Adam and Eve that they would bear children, that they would have children, and that she would be the mother of all living. He would be the father of those on the earth. And so they began to think, and whenever Adam, now keep in mind, At this point in time, Adam must have been told by God that this is going to happen. And so as they begin to walk in the cool of the evening, God defines it all to them. But right here, Adam said, notice if you would, shall a man leave his father and mother? There were none of those. So he had to have known something that God told him about bearing children and fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandparents and all of that. And so he said, the moment she's made, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. So from the very beginning, God established it here. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his, and shall be cleaving to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now watch. And they are both naked, and the man and the woman were not ashamed. So there's no secrets between a husband and wife. That's the intent. Everything is open for each other. You're for each other, and you're to have nothing between you and each other. And it's to be the same thing between us and God. Because remember, when they were to walk in the cool of the evening, they covered themselves up with fig leaves, and the Lord said, who told you were naked? So they were just as open with the Lord. And that's what God intends. Now, notice if you would, in chapter 3, and I want to take just a minute before we get to chapter 3, God made the first marriage because man was lonely. And so God intended for there to be fellowship between a husband and wife. They would be one. They would think alike. They would love each other just like the animals. They would have a mate. Well, notice if you would, not only that, he made her from the rib bone so that he would know that this is the closest thing to your heart. So love her with all your heart. Not only that, they were to leave and cleave. They were to have no one before them. In other words, there's to be no one closer to you than your husband and no one closer to you than your wife. They're to be together, one. Notice number four, the next thing is they were to be best friends and no secrets. And I think that's the point where they were naked and not ashamed. In other words, there were no secrets to them, whether it be physically or mentally or words, they shared everything. And that's what God intends. That was the type of relationship God intended. Now, if you were to jump over, you could notice that they had their first child in chapter 4. We'll get to that next week. But if you were to take notice of it, Adam already knew that he was to leave his father and mother and never had one. So he was to teach that to his children, to Seth and Cain and Abel. And so God must have been teaching Adam, because there's no other way he could have known what a family was like and what a family was supposed to be like. So God established the first marriage, and God established the first home, and he trained Adam in what the first home was to be like. It was to be together. It was to be a teamwork. They were to love each other. They would have no secrets, and Adam was to treasure her more than anything else on the face of the earth. And that's the way it's supposed to be in a marriage. Now, notice with me, if you would, chapter 3 begins the story of whenever the greatest deceiver that's ever been known begins to work his plan. Notice in chapter 1, in the outline, Roman number 1, Satan is the greatest deceiver the world has ever known. The goal of Satan's plan is the destruction of the entire human race. And there's two reasons for that. Number one, he's going to hell and he wants everybody to go with him. Misery loves company. But number two, he wants to hurt the heart of God. And he knows that God loves the human race. God made us for fellowship. He made us to walk with him, to talk with, to learn from him. That's why God made us. But God made us so that we could choose to walk with him because we love him. And so Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the cool of the evening. They were totally naked. They walked with the Lord. Imagine they held hands. They talked with the Lord. There was perfect communion between the three. And that's what God intended. Now, Satan was jealous of that relationship. And you'll notice, if you would, A1, he started his plan with Eve. Now, I want you to notice here, I didn't underline the word, but I want you to underline the word and circle it yourself. He knew she had great influence with Adam. Influence. You see the word influence? He knew she had influence. He knew she couldn't tell Adam what to do, but she had sway with Adam. And if Adam really loved her like he was supposed to, she would have the greatest of sway of anybody on the face of the earth. He would do what she wanted. He would love her, treasure her. He would lead, but she would be right there. And her influence would be the most powerful influence on the face of the earth, aside from the word of God. Now, God was to say things, and they were to follow the word of God. But when it comes to influence and persuasion, she had the most persuasive ability of anybody on the face of the earth, and would have and still had, even though thousands were born and followed after her. Now, notice, if you would, 2, Satan ruined mankind eventually by deceiving Adam. Mankind was not ruined because Eve fell. It was ruined because Adam fell. Now, notice, and the reason for that is this, real simple. God holds the husband responsible for what happens in his family. I often said, if Jeremy did what was right, Susan gets the credit because she spends the most time with him. But if he does wrong, I get the blame because I'm the one responsible. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what God intended here. And so you understand, if you would, Satan said, well, I don't think I can get Adam to take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So what I'll do is I'll work on his wife. And you'll notice that the Philistines did that with Samson. They worked on his fiance. They didn't come to him. They knew they couldn't persuade him to do what was wrong. So they said, we'll get his wife to find out the secret to the riddle. So we'll work on her. And then she can work on him. And she did. Samson lost his sight because of the persuasion, the influence of a woman. Notice, if you would, be in the outline. The subtlety that Satan has is more than any other creature. He is very effective in corrupting man. Notice, if you would, in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle, more devious, more persuasive, would have a plan and a smooth way to accomplish that plan. Subtlety is not that you walk up and say, hey, I want you to go to the store and get milk for me. Subtlety is, by the way, are you heading down Drainsville Road? Well, yeah. Are you going by a grocery store? Well, yeah. Well, look, I don't know if you would have time, but would you consider stopping by the grocery store and grabbing me a gallon of milk? I'd really appreciate it. Well, sure. But if you were running errands, you were doing things, and all of a sudden somebody comes, hey, would you stop by the grocery store and get me a gallon of milk? I don't know if I got time, because it's just straightforward. Subtlety works a plan to get what it wants. And Satan was the most subtle creature on the face of the earth. So what he does, he puts up a plan and says, I can't get Adam to take that tree because he's going to be obedient to the Lord. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to get Eve and I'm going to persuade her. I'm going to reason with her. She's the weaker vessel. So I know that God feels more responsible, that Adam feels more responsible to do what's right for her and him than she does for he and her. And so he worked on Eve. Now notice what he does. 1, in the outline, B1, Satan questioned God's word. He tried to cause doubt. Look in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. Now, if Satan would have come right out and been an attacker and not subtle, he would have said, God's word's not true. God didn't mean what he said. I want you to know something. God lied to you. But notice what he does. He said unto the woman, hath God said, you shall eat of the tree, you'll not eat of the tree of the garden? Did God really say that? And so the woman said in verse 2, said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She knew exactly what God had said. But the serpent is trying to say, did God really mean that? Is that what God really said? So you can look at that at 2 or 3 angles. One, God, is God really being that mean to you? Did God really mean to say that? Or did you maybe misunderstand? You see the questioning that he's getting to? He does that today. Is it really that you're not supposed to be gay, or you're not supposed to marry another man if you're a man, or another woman if you're a woman, or you're not really supposed to lie if it would help your situation a little bit? Or look, is that really, you think, what God means? Is that fair? Is that reasonable? Shouldn't you be able to do anything that you want? It's your life. You see the subtlety that's there? And Satan is still doing the same thing today. Now, we have to look at it and say, God said this, that's what I'm going to do. Now, I'm going to do it with a sweet spirit and a pleasant spirit, but I'm not going to doubt what God says. The first thing Satan tries to get all of us to do is, did God really mean for you to go to church regularly? Did God really mean for you to read your Bible daily? Now, I know that the Bereans are more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they search the scriptures daily, but is that really what God wants for you? Does he realize how busy you are? Do you see Satan questions and tries to lead us to a false conclusion? So notice what happens. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, oh, you shall not surely die. In other words, keep in mind what she said. Verse 3, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Now, God didn't say you couldn't touch it. So she added to Scripture. We don't do that. We don't take away from it. We don't add it. Notice, and that's part of the reason why I love Joshua Club and Patterns, because you memorize a verse. You memorize Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I want to know exactly what God says. That's the reason we use the scriptures to memorize from, so that you know exactly what God says. And it's important that you know the exact rule. When you go to court for running a traffic light, they'll quote the book that you, the driving manual, and say, you're supposed to stop at every red light, at every stop sign. And then once you come to a complete stop, then you pull forward. So if you didn't do those things, you're guilty. And they just remind you of it. They don't say, well, were there any extenuating circumstances where maybe you couldn't stop? Well, did your brakes not work? I mean, that's subtlety. Well, notice if you would, verse 4, Satan realized that he's got her listening now. So he says, the serpent said in verse 4, you shall not surely die. God really didn't mean that. Notice verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now understand, up until this point in time, Adam and Eve only knew one half of that. They only knew good. They didn't know evil. They didn't know what it was to disobey. They didn't know what wrong was. They didn't know what sin was. They only knew what good was. And God said, we're gods because we do know everything. And this tree, if you eat of it, allows you to know good and evil, because it's disobedience if you eat of that tree. So that tree, he said, don't eat of that tree. But he couldn't. He just left it up to them. The beautiful tree there is the tree of life. Why didn't they eat of that tree? It would have meant they could have lived forever. They would have never known sin. We would have never known sin. But I think they were curious, what is evil? Oh, what's evil? Bobby, what's evil? What did God mean? What's evil? Nobody knew. They weren't going to ask the Lord, what's evil? But when they saw that tree, they notice what happens. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. Now, let's go back to the outline. Notice, if you would, one, Satan questioned what God meant. Now, notice, two, Satan appealed to man's human flesh. Now, if you were to turn to 1 John, we don't have time tonight, chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, you'll find out there's three parts to us that temptation appeals to. And Satan appeals to all three of them. He hasn't changed his tactics in 6,000 years. Still doing the same things. Notice if you would, A, he appealed to the lust of the flesh. It's good for food. Well, I'm hungry. Good for the flesh. He appealed to the lust of the eyes. It's pleasant to the eyes. Beautiful. And he appealed to the pride of life. It's desire to make men wise. I'd like to be smart. So those same three things God said don't do in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. So Satan has not changed anything. And he comes up to her. And notice again, he says in verse 6, it's good for food, the flesh. Then it's pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the flesh. And then you've got the lust of the eyes. And then it says, and desire to make men wise. Notice she then said, okay. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, her persuasion was that she had taken of it, and it doesn't necessarily say here what all she said to him. Notice verse number 6, and he gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. There were a lot of times when Susan would say, try this. How many of you men, your wife has said, hey, try this? How many of you ever had that? Let me see your hands. How many of you said, forget you? I mean, it may not look good, but just because you love your wife, okay, I'll try. You may not want to, but okay, I'll try it. Influence. Especially if she says, look, I tried it. It was very good. You try it. I would try that every time. You know, I tried stuffed bell peppers once. If I do that, I'd jump off a 10-story building without a parachute, because that's about as bad as you can get is a stuffed bell pepper, I think. Now, don't get me wrong. My appetite, my taste buds have changed, and I could eat stuffed bell peppers now. But 50 years ago, I was a meat and potatoes kind of guy, and anything green didn't look very good. And so now, you know, kind of changed a little bit. Wait a minute. How many of you guys would rather not eat a lot of green stuff? You'd rather eat potatoes and meat. Let me see your hand. Oh, my goodness. Woo. Okay. Well, you see why I'm the same way. So, you know, you begin to, but your wife can come up and say, hey, try this. I guess probably the greatest one is when she got a Vitamix. I mean, you know what that is? A blender. And she put all this junk in it, and she put some stuff in it, and it turned it green. Anybody? Now, I won't say, but my secretary brings that stuff in sometimes, and I just kind of hold my nose and walk into my office. But even though it's not bad, but it just looks terrible. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, it's in a green bucket, and you look at it, it just looks bad. It just looks bad. And if she goes like this and drinks it, man, that's really good. You ought to try it. Come on. Please. Okay. It could taste like dirt, but I'll try. That is influence. And every wife has that. God gave that to her. So be careful how you use that. Always make sure you influence for right and for good. And men, always remember you're going to stand before the Lord. So always do the right thing. Both of us do what's right as teamwork. Now, notice with me if you would. See, in the outline, he appealed to the pride of life, desired to make men wise. Now, there was nothing they didn't know except evil. They knew everything in the world. They knew that God made things. They knew the name. He named everything. But he didn't know what evil was. And she wanted to know, apparently, what evil was. Because it's desired to make one wise. Now, notice if you would. Roman numeral 2, the sin that Satan caused in Adam's life accomplished almost all of his goals. Now let's go down and read for just a minute. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. And what it means opened, they were aware of evil now. They were aware of shame now. They were aware of that which is wrong. They were aware of disobedience now. Notice, the eyes of them both, verse 7, were opened, and they knew that they were naked. You see, that's a part of the sinful flesh. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So then, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walk in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now, why would they have done that? Because there was guilt in their heart. They also knew guilt for the first time. Without sin, there's no guilt. So that's the wisdom that Satan wanted them to have. And that's the wisdom that God did not want them to have. The innocence, the purity. So let you and me understand, we're supposed to have an innocence towards sin. We ought not to have to know everything about what sin is. That's the reason you very rarely hear me preach vividly about sinful things. I may use the word immorality, or I may use the word, lustfulness. But I don't get into really what all that is. It's filth. It's in the scriptures. It says it. And I read those things, but I try to not read them in company of the children, simply because innocence is treasured by God. It's one of the reasons for a Christian school, so that hopefully they don't hear everything. Now, we can't stop everything, but it is safer in a Christian school where the Lord is to be first. You're always going to have kids in there that don't do the right thing. If you have a family of five, you may have one or two that don't do the right thing. If you have a school of 250, you're going to have kids that don't do the right thing. But we want them to be in the minority. We want them to feel under pressure to do what's right. And so you'll notice, if you would, they feel guilt for the first time. I don't want you to feel guilt. I want you to feel cleanness. But sin causes guilt. Now notice in verse number 9. Let me go back. Verse 8. And Adam and his wife hid themselves, here it is, from the presence of the Lord. Can anybody name me another time somebody hid from the presence of the Lord and tried to? Jonah went from the presence of the Lord. And you know what he did? He went to Tarshish. That was the farthest place on earth that he knew about. It was go to the left, go to the right as far as you can and jump off. That was Tarshish. And he told the mariners, he said, I'm running from the presence of the Lord. They said, oh my, you can't run from the presence of the Lord. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Their knowledge was so innocent, they didn't know that they couldn't hide from the Lord. That's the wisdom they didn't have yet. Notice, if you would, verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I like that. Did you hear that? Walking in the cool of the day. So he's on earth. He's going to walk with them. They're going to be side by side. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So they're hiding behind the trees. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now God knew exactly where they were. But he's trying to get them to own up to what had happened. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And here's the key to what God was trying to protect them from. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I have commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? In other words, they would have never known shame. They would have never known disobedience. They would have never known nakedness. They would never, they would never known guilt, shame, any of that. But just that one sin of disobedience brought it all on because it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they didn't know evil before that day. And that's why all of us now know evil. But God says, look, I want Christians to live holy and let evil be something that you just tolerate, but it's not something you dig into to find out. You look at my word, it says, thou shalt not lie, so just stay away from it. Thou shalt not covet, so just stay away from it. God wants his people to be innocent, clean, pure. He treasures that. That's the reason Daniel is so treasured. He said to the king, a king, pounds on the door of the lion's pit and says, is your God able? And he said, oh, yes, because innocence was found in me. Understand, being simple toward evil, innocent, is treasured by God. It doesn't mean we're ignorant, but we don't talk about it. We don't think about it. We just treasure what's right. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. You got the first example of blame shifting in Scripture. Have you heard of somebody throwing, how many of you know what it means to throw somebody under the bus? Well, his wife has got four tread marks on her back now, right before the Lord. Hey, you know that woman you gave me? She did it. She gave it to me and I ate of it. He's trying to blame her and get her in trouble. Well, then notice what happens. And the woman said unto the Lord, said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. He tricked me and I did eat. You know, he tricked me. He said that you didn't mean what you said. That was the trick. So always learn, God means what he says. The word of God means what it says. When God says, you know, it's an abomination to desire the same sex, he said, look, God didn't change his mind now. And he didn't change his mind because we passed a law. And he didn't change his mind that a family is a husband and wife and not him and him and her. God didn't change his mind. It's not that way. And we might do it just like they did it, but we'll pay a price for it. And you're going to see the price in just a minute that Adam and Eve paid. Because God is a God of his word. There's no variance from that. Now, he gives mercy to us, because if he didn't, we'd be all dead. Because it's what we deserve. We've disobeyed. And he told man, he said, when you disobey, you will surely die. And that was the one thing that Satan questioned. You won't really die. And she said, Satan beguiled me. He told me I wouldn't die. I believed him. So you and I have to believe truth also. Now notice with me, if you wouldn't, the truth is the word of God. Now notice, if you would, A, Adam and Eve fell into sin exactly the way Satan planned. Now it only accomplished most of his goals. We'll get to that in a minute. But notice B, Adam's sin was that he directly disobeyed the Lord. The Lord said, don't eat of it. And it didn't matter if he took it off the tree or if his wife gave it to him, he still took it. So he directly disobeyed. Notice, see, this, and now let me back up. I think Adam thought God would understand if his wife used her influence to get me to eat that fruit. But God said, no, it doesn't matter who gave it to you. Satan, your wife, a monkey, you disobeyed. And then we all became sinners because God holds a man accountable. Notice, if you would, C in the outline. This sin caused Adam to die physically. And he also would need a Savior to redeem him spiritually. Now, I want you to notice in Genesis 3:15. Notice this. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head. The seed will bruise your head. Speaking, it's going to destroy you, Satan. But thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. He's going to bruise your head. It'll be a permanent defeat for you. But you're going to bruise his heel. You're going to see him crucified. But he's going to rise from the dead. This is the first reference to Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. God promised a Savior right here. Now notice, and it's through the woman. And notice with me, if you would, D in the outline, this sin brought the curse upon man. Notice, the curse caused pain in childbirth. That's the reason there's pain in childbirth. Number two, the curse caused man to have toil for a living. Sweat of your brow. Look over in verse number 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desires shall be the husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree. He said, because you listened to your wife when I told you something different. You listened to her, not me. You listened to her influence and not what I said. Notice, thou shalt not eat of it, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. So you had a choice, do what God said or what your wife said. I know you loved your wife, and this is the first instant where a man loved his wife more than the Lord. And we cannot do that. You cannot love your wife more than the Lord. You cannot love your husband more than the Lord. That's the reason the Lord said in Matthew, and all the synoptic gospels, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, mind, body, and soul. He's to be first. And if you fall in love with him, you'll treat your life right. You'll treat your wife right. Because you have to. Because you love him. Now notice, if you would, E in the outline. Well, let me back up to 17. Of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In other words, you're going to have problems with growing your crops. Watch. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. You'll be able to have fruit out of the ground, but you're going to have to hoe it, get the weeds out. First reference to weeds, because that's evil. And notice, if you would, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat, till thou return unto the ground, till you die. For out of it wast thou taken, for the dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. You realize we'd have never sweat if Adam hadn't sinned. We'd have never had the experience of physical labor being labor. It would have all been joy. But sin caused that. It's part of the curse. Now, God says in Revelation 21, he's taking the curse away. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if the curse was still there. Notice, if you would, in the outline. E, the sin caused a separation between all of mankind and God. Man was separated from the presence of God. Now, man chose to be separated. Adam hid from the presence of the Lord. The Lord didn't want that, but his sin caused that. We constantly hide from the Lord. We constantly are running from the presence of the Lord. We ought to run to the presence of the Lord, but the only way that's possible if God breaks down the wall that's between us. Now notice quickly, take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, the New Testament. I want you to see this. Ephesians 2, notice with me if you would, Ephesians 2. Follow with me, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, ye who were far off from Christ and are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Watch this, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, sinners and Christ. He's allowed us to be together. Now watch this. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us. He paid for our debt of sin, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hatred toward sin. Even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God. So he wants us to be reconciled to God, and Jesus did that. But the day that Adam took of that fruit, there was a wall between us and God. Now notice, if you would, F, this sin would eventually cost God his son and redeem man. It cost God his son. He had to redeem us back. Now, Roman numeral 3, Adam's sin did not accomplish all that Satan wanted. A, God's son was crucified to provide salvation for man's payment for sin, but Jesus rose from the dead. He wanted to kill the Son of God, and he did, but he couldn't keep him dead. So his plan failed. It worked for a while, 3 days, but then it failed. B, God was not eternally separated from fellowship with man after Jesus died for them. Jesus restored fellowship with us and God if we accept him as our Savior. So the hand of God is out to everyone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants to save everybody, but we have to reach up and take his hand and call upon his name and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry for my sin. and admit our guilt, and he forgives us. And now we become one with Christ, and we can walk with him. We can walk in his presence. We can walk side by side with the God of heaven, which is impossible without the blood of his son, because it takes away our sin. It pays the price. Now, that's the reason the gospel is so important. That's the reason we're here today, is to share with people so they too can walk in the presence of the Lord. Now, there's two things about walking in the presence of the Lord. One, salvation. Two, holiness. You can be saved and not walk with the presence of the Lord. Proof of that, Jonah. He was a prophet of God, but he didn't walk with the Lord. You can find Demas. He was saved, but didn't walk with the Lord. You'll notice, if you would, every one of us choose to trust Christ as Savior, and we choose to walk with him. You can be saved and walk three steps behind the Lord, or five steps behind the Lord. Peter did that. He walked afar off. He kept afar off until he admitted his sin, went out and wept bitterly, and the Lord caught his eye and broke his heart. From that day forth, he chose to walk with the Lord. You don't have to make the chain choice. Trust Christ as Savior, and then I want to be close to him. I want to put him first. I want to love him with all my heart. If you don't do those two things, Satan wins. Now notice, if you would, see in the outline, the Lord in the end will win the complete victory over Satan. The saved of mankind will live eternally with God in sweet fellowship, and Satan will be destroyed. The Bible says in Revelation 20:10, the devil deceived them, was cast to the lake of fire, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. That Satan's eternal home is in a place called hell. It's forever. But for us, God's children, he's prepared a place for us that we can live with him forever. I go to prepare a place for you, John 14, that where I am, there you may be also. Because you've accepted my son's payment for your sin, and now you can know the truth, and we can walk together. We can walk in my presence. Hebrews chapter 4. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You know what the verse before that says? Because you have a high priest that represents you in heaven every day. His name is Jesus. So when you and I sin, he says, Father, that's Dave Pittman. He's mine. I paid for his sin. And when I say, Father, I'm sorry, fellowship is restored. I can walk with the Lord every day of my life, but I can walk behind the Lord every day of my life, and I'll go to heaven. The key to it is when you stand before the Lord and you receive your rewards, you can have a whole book. You can have every page of your life. If a page represents a day, will you have something you did for Christ on that page? Or will you have blank pages because you didn't do anything for Christ? You walk behind him. You didn't want to walk with him. You didn't love him enough. Jesus Christ died to restore fellowship. Last thing I want you to notice, take your Bible and turn to Genesis, if you would, chapter number 3. And notice with me, if you would, verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You know what he did? He shed blood. He killed animals and took their skin to make a coat for Adam and Eve. It cost blood to cover up their nakedness so they could walk with the Lord. Notice, if you would, and notice in verse number 23. Therefore, because the garden was still had in it the tree of life, that you eat of it and live forever, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and they had already eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God didn't want them to live forever in the evil state. So notice verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he said, you've got to get out of the Garden of Eden, the perfect place. And so he drove out of the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He protected the tree of life and the garden from Adam and Eve and all their descendants ever getting back in, so they could not eat of the tree of life and live forever. Now the tree of life is in heaven, Revelation 21. And we can eat of it every day of the future once we go to heaven. But then we live forever anyway. So the tree of life was intended to let us live forever. But we ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we've sinned. So tonight, the story of Scripture is very clearly written in this book. The first three chapters. God loves us. He made us to walk with Him. Cool of the evening. Can you imagine Adam and Eve walking together hand in hand and God walking right beside them? What a privilege. Why would you want to do anything to disrupt that? And God is teaching them all about the earth, all about He made, all what He made. He's teaching them everything about the earth. He's giving them wisdom straight from Him. Satan said, I want you to know the wisdom that God won't teach you, what evil is. And that's what ruined man. Tonight, isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to make you whole again. It cost Him His Son, but He was willing to pay the price. That's how much He loves everybody in this room. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe tonight you need to come and just talk with the Lord. We'll play just a single verse. Maybe you're carrying a burden. Maybe you need to trust Christ. Come talk to me. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? We need you. Help us to desire with all of our heart to walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen.